Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everybody this morning. And I pray that you have come and that you have joy, that you have hope, and that you have life in your life. And we are here this morning to rejoice in who Christ is, what he has accomplished on our behalf, and what he has revealed to us in his word. And that you and I today, we are victorious because Christ Jesus is victorious. We are victorious because Christ Jesus sits on the throne today. We are victorious because Christ Jesus rules and reigns over all the nations. And you and I have been rescued from the domain of darkness by Jesus Christ, God's Son, and we have been given eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so this morning, it is good that we worship him and that we worship Jesus in spirit and in truth this morning. We should be the most joyful people in all the world, knowing what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. I know politics can get you down. I know the state of affairs can have you somewhat worried about finances or about retirement or whatever the stocks are doing. Our gaze can deflect off of Christ onto so many other things. But let me tell you this, my friend, if the world is burning down around us, we should have joy because we are in Christ. Nothing else should matter as long as we are heeding to his word, being led by the Holy Spirit, and that we are teaching truth, we're being taught truth, and you and I are making the gospel known everywhere that we go. The beautiful thing about the world growing darker day by day is that the gospel shines so much brighter in a dark place. We have a great responsibility laid upon our shoulders, church. It is to go and to proclaim Christ throughout all the world. That is a task that has been laid upon our shoulders. Let us not fail at this one calling in making Christ known everywhere that we go. This morning, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn to the book of John. If you've not been with us, we have been working our way through John's gospel. We find ourselves in John chapter 8. We're just going to look at one simple verse this morning. It is simple, but yet it is packed with truth. It is simple, but yet it is so profound. And it has such profound implications for us who are believers, and has profound implications for those who are not believers. So this morning, as we look in John chapter 8, in verse 12, we read, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Jesus did not say here that he is a light to the world. Jesus did not say he came to give light to the world. No, this is an emphatic, singular statement with eternal implications that Jesus has made here in this one simple verse. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Just as he said in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. That is an emphatic statement. That is a singular statement. You do not find life. You do not find truth. You do not find light. You don't find anything in any other source other than Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the only means by which we can enter into a covenant with the Father, that we can be reconciled to him. There is no other way. Jesus is the true light. He's the true life, and he provides true love, and there's no other. Seven times in John's gospel, he has recorded for us those accounts in which Christ refers to himself as I am. In the Greek, it is ego emi. It is the exact same language that God used to convey to Moses exactly who he is. In Exodus chapter 3, we look there in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And verse 15 says, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is what Jesus was declaring before all the Jews here in this camp before us at the temple. Jesus emphatically saying, I am God in the flesh, and there is none beside me. All the other Jews around him at that time, they would have understood what Jesus was saying there, what he was declaring about himself. And here in this account, this is the second time that Jesus used this title to refer to himself. And this is the first time that Jesus referred to himself, or the second time that Jesus referred to himself as the I am. In John 6, he first declared that he is the I am. In John 6, 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Again, in verse 48 through 51, we read of John chapter 6, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus made these emphatic, unambiguous statements declaring to the Jews that he alone, he is God. He is the faithful provider. He is the one who made the way for the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. He is the rock which Moses struck, signifying by what suffering and death he would endure. Jesus is that water that quenched their thirst in the wilderness. He is that living water for us today that satisfies thirsting souls. He is the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. He is the one that satisfied the hunger of the fathers in the wilderness. He is the bread of heaven that gives eternal life to those who taste and see that he is good today. And again, here in verse 12, he declares, I am the light of the world. You know, to have bread or to have water, there has to be a source from which you can get these things. You know, you and I take water for granted, for example. We have waters from wells, which I grew up on. I don't know if there's many people today that have wells that they draw from, that they drink out of. We didn't have to draw from the well, but we had a dug well, and that's what supplied all of our water in our home. Many people in America would think disgusting today to drink from a well. We have water on tap, and many people today refuse to drink water on tap. They want it purified. They want it filtered. They want it in a bottle. They want to go and pay for water. So we have all kinds of sources for water. We have water from our refrigerators that are filtered, and we have water from icebergs that we can ship in bottles, and people pay big money for water from icebergs, and you're tapping into the most natural source you can possibly get. But you go to a third world country, and you see many people in third world countries sometimes have to walk miles to retrieve water. They walk miles with containers in hand, and they go and they walk miles to find water, and they carry it back either on their heads or on their backs. I would think that those people would treasure water more than you and I do. We take water for granted. To have bread, you have to have a source. You and I, we don't go out, and we don't gather grain, and we don't put it through a mill nowadays. We would just go to Piggly Wiggly and buy a loaf of bread. But I remember when I was young, waking up early in the morning to the smell of fresh bread being baked. my mom would make dough and she would knead it and she would put it in a bread pan and she would let it rise and then she would bake it in the oven and it is the best bread I have ever had. And you could smell it just wafting through the house early in the morning. You wake up and you were excited about eating warm homemade bread. I remember one time I was in Ecuador on a missions trip, and right across from the place where we were staying, there was a lady that made bread, and she sold it to the people in the community. And I remember waking up that first morning in Ecuador, and it just reminded me of home, and it reminded me of my mom. You just had that fresh smell of baked bread just wafting out into the community. And I just remember just how good that fresh bread tasted. Store-bought bread does not taste as good as my mom's homemade bread. But we take bread for granted. Every day, 25,000 people die of starvation, and it's estimated that 850 more people are malnourished. I think those who are hungry on a daily basis do not take their bread for granted. Even to have light, you have to have a source. You and I will go, we'll wake up in the morning, we just flip a switch and voila, you have electricity. You have electricity that powers your lights, that powers your refrigerators, that powers your stoves, and eventually will probably power all of our vehicles, whether you like that or not. It's just a way of life. And we take our power for granted. If you remember just a couple years back when we had the big ice storm, many of you had your electric out for weeks. I know Katie and I at our home, we were without electric for over 2 weeks. And there were others without electric for 3-4 weeks. And you just, if you didn't have a generator, you lost your food and you didn't have access to internet and all of those things that we take for granted. You know, at that moment, you realize, man, I really depend upon electricity. Today, there are 940 million people, 13% of the world's population, who do not have access to electricity. There are 60,000 people in America, not counting the Amish, who do not have electricity. No light in their home, none to power appliances such as a refrigerator, no means by which to cook their food except by the old-fashioned way. I remember when I was young, the electric would go off for a day or two. It was fun. But if I had to go 3 or 4 days without my Saturday morning cartoons, I was upset. When our electric was taken away, we realized how vital it is to sustain our lifestyles. When it was taken away, we appreciated it a whole lot more. And here, when we see Jesus, when we take for granted His Word, you read about accounts in China, and I mean, you know, whole congregations copying God's Word. One person will have a Bible, or in North Korea, they'll have a Bible, and one person will copy down as much as they can and the amount of time they've been given with the Bible, and then they'll pass it around. Someone will copy the next page, and they'll do that until almost the whole Bible, the whole New Testament is recorded, and then they will share pages with one another so they can copy the parts that they did not have to copy down. And they memorize it, they consume it, because it's illegal in North Korea to even own or have a Bible in your possession, but yet they cherish the Bible as if it's their very life. And many of us go through a great portion of our day without even thinking about the Word. We go through a great portion throughout our week, not even picking up our Bibles. We go throughout life and we spend such a limited amount of time in relation to everything else we're involved in. Such little precious time do we give to the study of God's holy Word. But I bet if it was taken away, I bet we would cherish it a whole lot more. Jesus says, I am the light. I am the light of the world. Jesus is the source of all things. Here, when Jesus said this, we're talking about the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked about Jesus declaring that he was that living water. And it wasn't that Jesus just out of nowhere just stood up and said, "Hey, I'm the living water." It wasn't that. It's not like that here. It's not like Jesus out of nowhere just stood up for no reason and said, "I am the light of the world." He connected it with something. He showed that he was the fulfillment of all of these things. And as they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were going through all of these rituals by going down to the Pool of Siloam and drawing out water and pouring it over the altar and what that represented, Jesus was saying, "I am the living water. I am the fulfillment of all of these rituals that you have practiced for years and years and years." Jesus is saying, "I am that living water. I am the fulfillment of these things." And here, this Feast of Tabernacles involved light as well. Each afternoon, during these 7 days, the priests and the pilgrims that had gathered at the Court of Women had 4 large oil lamps that illuminated the court. You know, in many commentaries I read that it filled almost every corner, every aspect of the temple, and even out into the courtyards, and from above it would have just been a magnificent sight to behold. Kind of like if you're ever flown in a plane and you're just overlooking these small little cities below, and you just see little tiny lights all different places, and then all of a sudden there's just this big beaming light in Columbus. I have no idea what it is, but it stands out from everything else. It's like, what is that? I mean, you have all these little lights just decorating all over the city, but then one amazing light, some building that I have no idea what it is, it just stands out above all the rest. And here, many commentaries said the tabernacle or the temple would have been like that. And so at this ceremony, as they lit these candles, Every afternoon, and they would be lit throughout the whole night, and it penetrated every courtyard in Jerusalem. And you'd have the women watching from the upper terraces, this lighting, this great light beaming. The men would dance and before the oil lamps that were burning, and they would sing songs, and they would praise God. And you would have the Levites playing harps and all these different types of instruments and playing music and celebration of who God is. And again, another year of his provision and of his faithfulness. And it would continue all night until dawn. And the light for these temple lamps, they represent this God's Shekinah glory, that visible presence of God that filled the first temple, which Solomon built. It also represented the Messiah who was to come to rescue those who were in darkness. And here at that moment, whether it's at the moment that they lit these lamps, or maybe the next morning when the lamps were dying down, it was at that moment that Jesus cried out, "I am the light of the world." Everyone that heard Jesus declare that would have known, just as he said, "I am the bread of life," they would have known exactly what Jesus was declaring there. He was emphatic and ambiguous there concerning the work that he had come to do. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." We know that Jesus came from Galilee. We know that he is the one that fulfills all of these prophecies. And we see that it is Christ. He is that great light. We see that he's the fulfillment of this. And Matthew even recorded these very same words from Isaiah in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 or verse 12. He says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast in prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is up on the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, "The land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light has sprung up." A great light. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, declaring before all that he is the light of the world. That's what Christ was saying. He's saying, "I am that light." Here, this light that you have lit, these lamps that you have lit to represent the one who is to come, Jesus is declaring before all that he is the one who's fulfilled all of these prophetic utterances. Jesus spoke of himself as being the Messiah. The statements that Jesus spoke revealed that he fulfilled all of these messianic promises that the Word of God has foretold. He is the one. Jesus Christ is the one to shed light not only upon the Jewish people, but also on the Gentiles as well. And he will do this not by pointing to the light, not by bringing a light, but by being the light of God. And what does this mean for the believer? What does this mean for those who say they had trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Well, Jesus, as he declared here, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that," what? "Follows me." There are implications in you saying that you have seen this great light. Jesus, "He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus, in John chapter 6, verse 51, again, he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I'll give for the life of the world." Jesus said that it is the one who, what? Eats. Is the one who eats of this bread that shall live forever. Friend, if your soul hungers for Christ, you are going to feast on Christ Jesus. You are going to come to him. If you're hungering for Christ, you're going to come back to the source where you know that you can find this everlasting bread. If you yearn for Christ, you're going to continually come back to his word. And if you are not reading his word and studying his word, you are starving spiritually. So I encourage you, I implore you to continue to go to the Word of God and let him satisfy your hunger. When Jesus declared in chapter 7 that he was that living water, in verse 37 and 38, he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So if a man is hungry or a woman is hungry, they will come to Christ. If a man is truly, or a woman is truly thirsty for Christ, Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." So if you know where to find good bread, you're going to go find that good bread. If you know where to find that pure water, you're going to continue to go to that pure water. You're going to understand how precious that water and that bread is, and you're going to continually keep coming back to Christ. You are ever in communion with the risen Savior. That's why we participate in the Lord's Supper. It is a reminder that it's not just that we are in communion with Christ when we participate in the Lord's Supper. We are daily in communion with the risen Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be" what, church? They will be filled. If you're hungry and you're thirsty for Christ, you come to him and you will, that word filled means to be satisfied. You are content. You have no longing for anything else. You have no desire for well water, no desire for tap water, no desire for filtered water. You are only, the only thing that can quench that spiritual thirst is Christ. And when you have tasted of that true and living bread, there's nothing that satisfies like that. You don't go searching for other things in the world. There's nothing the world has to offer that satisfies like Jesus Christ. He will fill your cup, and out from you, Jesus says, will flow rivers of living water. When God the Father awakens your soul to life, He enables your spiritual eyes to behold His Son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. You come and you eat of Jesus. He is the only one that can satisfy your hunger. You come and you drink from that well that shall never run dry, from that living water, and your spiritual thirst will be completely satisfied. And when God rescues you, when He rescues you, He plucks you out of the domain of darkness and He places you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And when He does that, you follow Jesus because He is the light of the world. The children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness after the, you know, as they were exiting out of Egypt, God provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when that cloud moved or that pillar of fire moved, what did the Hebrew children do? They moved. Wherever God's presence was, that's where the Hebrew children were. If they did not follow the pillar of fire by night, if they did not follow that, they would then be in darkness. Those who truly know Christ follow Christ. God the Father has rescued you from your sin. He has rescued you from the domain of darkness, and He has plucked you out, and He has translated you, or He has transferred you into the kingdom of His dear Son, where is their glorious light. Jesus said, "He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here in the temple, you had these oil lamps, and you had these flames that lit up the whole temple and all the courtyards. But here, you and I, just as that living water will be in you and flowing from you, the Bible shows us that every believer is a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have that light within you, and you are to be a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. You are to be that candle that's not hid under a bush. But what does it do? It gives light into all that are in the house. It is not your light. It is Christ's light in you, emanating through you, so that your testimony is a testimony to all the world that the living God of the universe has taken up residence in your life, and you are testifying of that truth. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, John said this, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we are liars and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, has cleansed us from all sin." How can we say that we are followers of Christ if we walk in darkness? How can we say that we are followers of Christ if we love not our brothers? How can we say that we're followers of Christ and we don't have a hunger, a yearning, a desire for His word and for prayer and for His church? How can we say that we walk in the light? Again, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he said, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," church, "so walk ye in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, and abounding with thanksgiving." My friend, you have been rescued from darkness. You have been placed in the light, that glorious light of Jesus Christ, you then, my friend, must walk in Him. Jesus told His disciples, if you do not pick up your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. It's not an easy task that you've been called to. But even in a difficult calling and a difficult task, there's joy. There's joy in knowing that you're living to glorify and honor Jesus. Just as those who drink from the living water will have rivers of water flowing from them, those who are in Christ and who follow Christ and walk in His life will have the light of life. It will be evident that you've been with Jesus. It'll be evident to your spouse. It'll be evident to your children. It'll be evident to your coworkers. It'll be evident to your friends. And it'll be evident to strangers that don't even know you by your demeanor, your walk, your joy, your conduct. If you are following Christ, you are in that light and you have that light of life in you. Church, it's a great calling. It's a high calling. It is a worthy calling to follow Christ, to follow His light, and to live for His glory. Let us pray. Christ Jesus, we thank You. Father, who are we? We were lost and undone in sin. Father, we loved the darkness and we hated the light. That was all of us. Not only did we hate the light, Jesus says that we ran from the light. We wanted nothing to do with the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We wanted to remain in our sin. We wanted to remain in this domain of darkness. And Father, even in our folly, even in our sin, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. You rescued us while we were wallowing in our sin and enjoying it, while we were just living in darkness, in that domain of darkness, while we were living in that domain. You rescued us from the domain of darkness. You rescued us from ourselves, and You placed us into the kingdom of Your dear Son, that domain of light. I pray, Father, that You would help each and every one of us to follow Christ, to walk in the light, for He is the light, and that we would be faithful witnesses of Your divinity, of Your salvation, of Your glory, of Your power, of Your authority. Father, that we would be faithful to communicate the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that as we look from Genesis to Revelation, we see the gospel unfold before our very eyes. We show men why they are sinners because of the fall, and that sin was passed upon all men because of Adam's sin, and we stood in need of a Savior, and that we were lost and condemned to a devil's hell, but yet Christ Jesus, the perfect Son of God, condescended down to man in the form of a babe, and He took upon Himself flesh, and He lived a perfect, holy life, completing the law, fulfilling the law of God, whereby He has become a better sacrifice, one that is worthy to die a death to pay for the penalty of our sin, so that those who would believe in Him, believe in His death, His shed blood, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and that He is coming again, that those who believe in that Savior are in the light. We have this confidence because Christ never fails. He is the Holy One. He is the glorious One. And I pray that we bow down daily before Him and glorify His holy name. Help us to live in light of who You are for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.